us. And in a moment, I want to focus on it because it's the main theme in this chapter. And of course, it's one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that anyone who follows the Lord Jesus should be displaying in our lives and growing in. But before we do that, let me just put the chapter together, although Dave read it very well, and I'm sure it's clear kind of from that. Remember the context, especially if you weren't with us last week. For those that weren't here, we saw that the time period where all these events of Ruth and her family and things happen is in the time of the judges. That was Ruth 1, verse 1. This all took place during the time of the judges. And that means that it took place at the time that the book of Judges occurs in the Bible. You'll remember immediately before Ruth comes the book of Judges. And that is a period of time in Israel's history. The period of time before they had kings. Before there was a Saul, before there was David, before there was Solomon. And it's a bad, bleak period in Israel's history. Because they don't have the ruler of the Lord over them, things go wrong. And the book of Judges tells this very bleak cycle of Israel walking away from the Lord again and again, turning their backs on him again and again, following the gods of other countries again and again. And the whole period really is summed up by a phrase which is repeated in the book of Judges again and again and again, almost as a critique as well as a summary of what it is. And the phrase is, in those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit. And that's not a good thing, that's a bad thing. In those days Israel had no king, everyone did as he saw fit. So it's a very dark time in the history of Israel's history. But in the midst of this horrible national picture, in Ruth, we've got a little microcosm, a little snapshot of a seemingly unimportant family that display faithfulness. And last week we saw how the story of Ruth began. We saw that there was a famine in Israel, and Naomi and her family fled Israel because of this terrible famine to another country called Moab. And Moab's not a good area, it's not filled with good people, but that's where they go. While they're there, Naomi's husband Elimelech died. Other things that happened while she was there, as well as her husband dying, her two sons married Moabite women, one of them being Ruth, who's going to be the main one. But then the sons died as well. And so Naomi is left in a foreign land with two daughters-in-law, having lost her husband and having lost two of her children. And we thought about what that would be like for her last week. Well, some 10 years later, God ends the famine, and Naomi decides to go back to her homeland. Ruth, the daughter-in-law, pledges to go with her, leaving everything behind to look after Naomi and to follow her God. And that's where we're up to as we begin chapter 2. Chapter 2, Naomi and Ruth are in Israel, but they've got no husbands, they've got no sons. Therefore, remember back in that society, very patriarchal society, they've got very little security, very little possibility for money, resources or food. They are widows with very little. And I did want to mention one thing that I missed last week because we ran out of time with communion and things. Last week, Ruth chose singleness deliberately to show kindness to her mother-in-law and to follow the Lord. She deliberately chose singleness rather than follow the possibility or pursue marriage. And this would have been a big decision for her. She would have known that going back to Israel, Israel had a reputation of they didn't really marry outside Israel. That wasn't really a done thing to do. And do you remember last week, Naomi repeatedly tried to convince Ruth, go back to the land of Moab, find another husband so that you will be taken care of and able to prosper and have more children. But Ruth didn't. She chose singleness because she wanted to show kindness to her mother-in-law and follow the Lord first and foremost. And I point that out today because I do fear that in certain circles, we've almost made an idol out of romantic relationships and even marriage. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with romantic relationships or marriage. Marriage is a good thing from God, but we've made an idol of it that that's what we pursue above and beyond anything else. People are scared to be single. And younger people today are willing almost to change anything about themselves or their standards or their moral or who they are to be with someone because being with someone romantically is seen as more important than anything else, even if it's with not being with a particularly good person. Very dangerous way of thinking. Again, marriage is a wonderful gift from God, but singleness is not second class. And the desire to be with someone, while right, it's right that we want to have relationships, God's made us as relational people, but the idea of a romantic relationship in marriage can become all-consuming for some people and lead to all sorts of settling and compromising, and as a Christian, don't. Pursuing a relationship with the Lord Jesus and loving others should come before any sense of selfish desire in us in that way. And the pursuit of, you know, if you're actually pursuing marriage with a right heart, you're wanting what's best for them, not what's best for you anyway. So there needs to be a change of mindset there. Ruth sets a great example here of a person who puts following the Lord and loving other people before herself. And we find our value and our worth and our acceptance and our love first and foremost in the Lord Jesus. That's where you'll find it, whether you're single or married. And shame on us when we look for it in different ways. Anyway, as we pick things up in chapter 2, we get a hint that although Ruth made that decision from a human point of view last chapter, God may have other things in mind for Ruth at this one, because in verse 1 we're introduced to a new character, this man called Boaz. We're told that he's a relative of Naomi's from her husband Elimelech's side. And we're actually told the same thing again in verse 3. A relative on the husband Elimelech's side. That's going to be very important in next week's chapter, this relationship and where it comes from. But verse 1 is just preparing us. Verse 2 gets us back into the narrative. And here we find Ruth and Naomi, remember, in this land, not with anything, working out what they're going to do. And Ruth says she's going to go to the fields to pick up leftover grain. She goes out, and you can see in verse 3 that what she's doing has a name. It's called gleaning. And this needs a word of explanation, because hands up if you've done some gleaning lately. Not a lot of us. It's not something that we do often today. But gleaning was a practice that came from the Old Testament. It came from the law of God. If you know the Old Testament, you'll know that in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God gives the Israelites his law, which comes out of his character. This is how they're to behave, this is how they're to act and operate. And in the law, God made provision for the poor and the needy. This comes from Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, and he's speaking to those people that owned land. This is what God says: "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest." The gleanings were what was left over. If you're grabbing the harvest and you're kind of trundling it off, you're going to leave some behind. It's not all going to be able to be fitted in the arm. Some of it's going to fall off as you walk, that kind of thing. So have a listen again what the Lord says in Leviticus. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." So he says, leave it behind. In fact, in Deuteronomy, he says, don't go back. It's an explicit prohibition. Don't go back and collect it. Leave it for the poor and the alien. And he says, I am the Lord your God. In other words, this law flows out of the character of God. It is part of the character of God to care for the needy. The poor and the alien here, the alien of course is not E.T. or Alf, the alien is people from other nations, those that are needy. Ruth of course is both, a widow and an alien, a Moabite. So it's saying after the reapers had harvested, any crop left behind on the floor or from the edges were left behind so that the needy could come and help themselves to it. And the same thing was done not just with crops like this, but with olives and with grapes. Now, I'm not going to talk about this today, although it would be interesting and I'd love to, but there's some challenges there, aren't there, for our business practices today. For us as individuals and as companies, where it's all about maximum profit and using every single resource for the benefit of income and those sorts of things. God deliberately enshrined it in their law to provide for the needy. Anyway, Ruth is heading out to glean, and we're told in verse 3 she goes out to the field belonging to Boaz. In fact, it's worded very oddly, isn't it? I don't know whether you picked this up, but look at verse 3. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. It's like this is an early draft of Casablanca. Of all the fields and all the farms, you know, you happened in mine. Well, at this point, Boaz enters the scene, and we're supposed to see he's portrayed very positively right from the word go. Verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. And we find out that Boaz's workers are the first Anglicans, because they reply back, and also with you, or the Lord bless you. Now remember, Boaz isn't at church here. This isn't his prayer group or his prayer breakfast. He's at work. But you see the way he's being portrayed. This is a man who the Lord is at the forefront of every aspect of his life. He's a man where the Lord flows out of who he is and whatever he's doing. And it impacts his whole life, even his work. Well, Boaz notices Ruth, and I presume it's because he knows his servants. We're told that he's got other servant girls as well, but he has a strange face. He notices her, and so he speaks to his foreman about who is this person. And he then speaks to Ruth herself. And again, he's shown in a good light. Do you see the respectful, appropriate way he addresses her? Verse 8, my daughter. There's not, how you doing? Or, you know, it's nothing like that. He's just totally appropriate. I've just creeped people out. I apologise. I should stick to what I write. He then treats her in a good way again. He tells her, stick to my fields because I'll make sure you're protected. Back then, of course, just like today, the needy are vulnerable. He says, I'll make sure you're protected. He also says, I'll give you refreshment. The refreshment that his workers get. This is a high level of kindness from Boaz to Ruth. Far beyond what was expected or demanded by the law. That's even clearer as you carry on in the chapter. Verse 14, he provides food for her, which he didn't have to do. Verse 15, when Boaz speaks to his men, he actually tells them explicitly, pull out some extra stalks for her. And that was way above and beyond. And let her glean while you're there. Normally, the workers had to go, then you came in to glean. He's saying, let her do it while you're there. So, of course, she'll get the best and more than normal. This is huge, very unusual. And you can see that too, because when Ruth gets home, Naomi can see from the amount that Ruth's got and the quality of it, she's had an incredible day. And so she asks her, verse 19, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Ruth tells her it's Boaz, and Naomi says, verse 20, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. And then she adds, that man Boaz is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. And we'll find out what a kinsman redeemer is next week. That's the chapter, and I just want to close this morning, and I really wish I could do it in a sharper, more pointed way, and I've wrestled with this, but I want us to think about kindness. Firstly, the kindness of Boaz to Ruth, which is really the kindness that you and I are called to show to one another. But then secondly, the kindness of God to Ruth, which is really the kindness that God extends to each one of us. Now, firstly, the kindness of Boaz to Ruth. Boaz here, as I said before, is keeping the law. He's keeping the Old Testament law of God, but there's more to it than that. He goes way above and beyond what was expected or demanded. And I want you to think of the timing when all this took place, because it should affect how we see it. What has just gone on in this land? Famine for years. Famine for years. What is Boaz? A farmer, really. How do you think farmers see famine? For people who rely on the elements and the seasons, to have gone through a famine which had gone on for years and years and years would have made a person like Boaz all the more nervous, all the more careful, all the more deliberate. The bottom line for Boaz would have been more crucial than at other periods in his life. Profits would have been extra important. The availability of resources would have been more valuable than at other times. And yet Boaz, in this context, is not only fulfilling the law for the poor, but going way beyond and extending huge kindness. And he's doing this in the time of the judges, when everyone did as he saw fit. Boaz was probably one of the few in Israel in those days, not only obeying the law, but going above and beyond it, showing kindness to people around him. And I don't think we're supposed to, you may disagree with me here, but I don't think we're supposed to go, well, Ruth must have been a looker, and that's what Boaz was kind of, you know how guys get with a beautiful girl. Now, the Bible's very open when the looks of a female have an effect on the actions of the males. Have a think about Sarah, Abraham's wife. It's very clear that it was her looks that caused these other things. The only thing mentioned about Ruth, again and again and again in our chapter, is what? That she's a Moabite. That she's a foreigner. That's not seen as a positive. The other thing that's mentioned about Ruth in this chapter, that Boaz himself reveals, is the kindness of Ruth. Because when they're talking, do you remember in verse 11, he says, "I've heard of you and the kindness that you showed to your mother-in-law." It's not that Ruth is some kind of raving beauty and that's why Boaz is just giddy and doing all these things. No, she's probably the least person you'd expect that kindness for. A Moabite from a different country, from an enemy of the Lord. And so Boaz, do you see, is extending kindness to those who need it in a lovely way. And you and I should see it and take notice of it. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, we're called to be kind and to grow in kindness, to extend grace, not just to those that will benefit us, not just to those that deserve it, not just to those that we think we'll look better at in front of others, but to everyone. I find myself so easily wrapped up in my own life and my own problems and my own stresses that I forget to look out for those that need kindness from me. And more than that, you know, I often complain at the lack of kindness I'm receiving from others. That's how twisted I am in my own kind of, instead of actively looking for opportunities to be kind and extend grace to others. That's me. I'll leave it to you to see if you share my issue. Are we as kind as we were as a culture or a society or a country? I wonder how much generosity has gone with, you can see it in trivial things, can't you? Trade me. We used to pass things on to those. You know, the parents would have clothes for children that they'd outgrown, and so you'd look out for another person who needed it, kind of mum with younger children come up and you'd pass it on. And now we sell things to the highest bidder. There's nothing wrong with trade me. There's nothing wrong with making a profit. We're not socialists and there's nothing wrong with earning and that sort of thing. But I wonder whether it's a symptom of a different changing culture where we just don't have that automatic kindness that we once did to one another. As Christians and churches, are we kind? Are we known for our grace? Does our love shine out as a witness to the Lord Jesus who first showed kindness to us? The kindness of Boaz is a wonderful example in this chapter, and I pray that it encourages and inspires you and I. But it flows out, of course, of the second point, which is God's kindness to us. We're supposed to see, it's not said explicitly in chapter 2, but if you haven't picked it up, you've missed it, you haven't read it properly. We're supposed to see that all the events of chapter 2 have someone standing behind them, making sure they happen the right way. That the sovereign hand of God is behind everything. The whole chapter is written in a very deliberate way so that you and I will pick that up. Verse 1, there's no reason to introduce Boaz because he doesn't come in for a few verses. But Boaz is introduced to us before the narrative starts to let us know this is not going to be a fluke when this guy comes. Let me tell you about it before it happens. And then as I mentioned before, look at the wording of verse 3. It's just so odd. Verse 3, so she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. As it turned out, and just then, are very rare phrases in the Old Testament. They're used here ironically. It's not to show that this was just random fluke. It's to show that behind it is the sovereign hand of God who's showing kindness to his people. And wonderfully, and this is wonderful, especially if you were here last week, wonderfully at the end of the chapter, it's Naomi who recognizes this. It's Naomi who realizes this. Remember last week, what was one of the things that characterized her most? Bitterness. And we understood that. She had so many difficult things in her life and experience, and she knew that God was in charge, and so she'd gone actually from asking why or how long, O Lord, which I think is totally appropriate, to a kind of bitterness. Why me? How could you, God? And she got there. She got to that kind of bitterness because her life had been so difficult. But here it's great. She sees the kindness of the Lord. She recognizes it. The blindness that had come from her bitterness is not forming scales over her eyes anymore. See verse 20. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He, that's God, has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She's moved to being able to see the kindness of the Lord again from the bitterness that she'd had. She's moved from bitterness to joy. I'm sure it was knowing the Lord's kindness that prompted Boaz to be kind. He lived out the grace he'd experienced from God. Friends, it's when you and I are hit by the grace that we've received, the kindness that we've got from God, that will be the prompt and the motivation for us to extend it to others. If you're in a particularly dark or difficult place at the moment, and you know that kind of perhaps that bitterness that we saw in Naomi has crept into your own heart, pray that God would give you the ability to still see his kindness at work in different ways. Look back at the cross and remember all that you've got in Jesus. That you're not unloved or alone, but you're more loved than you could ever know. And you are a child of God. Look around you and see some of the blessings that perhaps you take for granted and recognize the kindness of God. It's sometimes a good thing to do, especially when you are low, to do something practical, to actually write down a physical list of things, to remind yourself of the kindness of God, because we can forget it. We can just get so wrapped up and caught up. And it's better to look to the Lord at that time rather than those around, because you and I live in the same kind of world that Boaz did. Boaz lived at the same time as the judges when everyone did what he saw fit. When he looked around, he wouldn't have seen people being kind or recognizing the kindness of God. But somehow he remained faithful. I don't know whether you ever look around your family or friends or your workmates or your fellow students and think, what's wrong with me? Why am I trying to live this way? And is there something... You live that way because of what the Lord has given to you and shown you. The kindness and grace that he's extended to us. And when we're aware of that, then we'll want to live it out to others. Most of us won't have the opportunity to do that in a heroic rescue at the side of the road, taking off our turban. In fact, most of us won't have opportunities fall into our laps to extend grace and kindness to that. Mainly, kindness comes through hard work of relationships. We make the effort to get to know people, to know what they're going through in their lives, and then we can show kindness and extend grace. We kind of let ourselves off the hook and go, well, if something falls into my lap, well, then I'll definitely do the right thing. And no. As we intentionally and deliberately get to know one another, share our lives with one another, then we'll know how best to extend grace and kindness to one another. As we get to know each other as a church family, you know, actively inviting people over for meals and getting to know people, then we know what our lives are and where they need help and assistance. I pray that knowing the kindness that you and I have received in Jesus will prompt us to intentionally and deliberately live that kind of grace and kindness to those around us. Let me pray. Father, it's just a great chance to spend a few weeks in this book of Ruth and to see a book where it's quite different from other parts of your word, but to see you as the same God with the same character, extending the same kindness and grace, and that impacting the lives of people. And we pray that we as individuals, but also collectively as a church family, might be people that even in the midst of difficult times, see your kindness and your grace towards us, and that might encourage and inspire us to live out the fruit of the Spirit of kindness to the world around us. And we pray that in doing that, they may be pointed also to you and to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.